Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gate.
Hello, everyone, and God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to Prophetic News. And we have a special guest today, Karen Pansler, and we are going to be talking about chaos in the church. We'll be talking about the Assemblies of God, enemies of the cross, and how has Christian culture changed, and has the church become too worldly? We will be discussing those topics today. So I want to let you know also that we have a website, propheticnews.com. There's many very interesting, informative articles there for you, so you can grow in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and help yourself from being deceived, because we know that in the end times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and we're seeing that. So if you don't stay close to the Lord and stay in His Word, then it is very easy to become deceived, because there are so many false prophets out there. Once upon a time, especially on Christian television, they were so diligent to be careful about who they allowed to program and buy airtime. But now we see so many New Agers, false prophets, people that aren't even born again on what they call Christian television. So we are in a big dilemma in the church, and we do these programs because we want people to stay informed and stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of you that are listening right now, the chat room is open. This is also a live call-in show today, so the call-in number is 914-338-1638, and you can call, and if you have something that you want to ask myself or Karen, and I'll be checking the chat room. But we want to let you know that there is a God in heaven. He is an almighty God. He's an all-powerful God. He's the creator of the universe, and He created human beings. He knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. And He gives us a way of escape from our sins. And yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is one way to God. There's not many paths to God. There's only one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me. So we know that Jesus Christ came to earth. He was born of a virgin, and at this time of year we celebrate His birth. We don't actually know exactly when He was born, but He came from heaven, and He was born as a entered into this world as a baby and grew up in Israel, followed the Jewish traditions. He was crucified, died, and was buried, and He rose again on the third day. He rose again. He lives. He's a living God. He's not a dead God. And he loves human beings. He loves us. There's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend. And Jesus Christ is our true friend. He can change your life today. If you're out there today and you're depressed, you're addicted to drugs, alcohol, perversion, whatever it is, Jesus Christ can save you. He is a savior. The word savior means one who can save, and he can save you from destruction. He'll crown your life with tender mercies. It's wonderful to know the Lord Jesus and to have the assurance of eternal life, because we know that this life is not the end of the road, that after we leave here, we either can go to heaven or we can go to hell. And yes, hell is also a real place. You will be eternally separated from God, and that's hell in itself, to know that there is a God and you rejected him while you walked on the earth. But that's why we do these programs. That's why God uses human beings to preach his gospel, to lead other people to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want you to enjoy the program today. Also, I want to mention that we do have a YouTube channel. And the name of the YouTube channel is Jonah, T for Tom, 48. There's some great YouTube videos there. I will be producing some videos this week, so I'll be adding some new ones. Anyway, you might want to check that out. Also, Monday evening, I will be repeating this program on the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio. And that will be Monday evening at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And we're here every Saturday at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Blog Talk Radio, so you can tune in. Anyway, I'm going to bring my guest on, Karen Panzler. Hi, Karen.
Good afternoon, Susan. How are you today?
Good.
Good.
Good to have you on today.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
It's finally warming up a little bit here in Florida. For us that are full-time residents here, it's been a little chilly. I don't see any global warming. I wish there would have been some global warming over the past 2 weeks.
Right.
But it's amazing how the weather has changed so much in Florida, because I don't remember years ago, 20 or 30 years ago, it being so cold here.
No, I don't remember it either. But thankfully, it's a nice day out today. The sun has been trying to come out a little bit here in Lakeland. So, but I think it went behind some clouds right now as soon as I said that.
Yeah, but at least it's not, you know, like the frozen tundra.
Right.
When it goes down in the 20s in Florida, we can hardly bear it.
Yes, I know.
Oh, so I'd like to, Karen, if you wouldn't mind giving the listeners a little background, your education, how you grew up, how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, my father was an Assemblies of God minister. They were in Ohio, and he pastored a church in Canton, Minerva, some small towns. I don't even know where they are. We moved here in the 1960s.
Oh.
And so I was born in Ohio, but I have the Florida accent and everything, so it sounds like I'm a native, but I'm not.
Almost.
Right. And so my father, at the time, we were living in Maslin. He moved from Maslin, Ohio, down here. His parents had moved down here, and my parents had seven children at the time, and they moved down here, and he did not even have a job.
Wow.
So he really took a leap of faith.
Yeah.
So he ended up at Southeastern as a professor here in Lakeland. And he was at Southeastern University, which was started out at Southeastern Bible College. He was there first as a professor, and then he became dean of students. And then
wow.
he was the assistant to the president when Dr. Cyril Homer was there.
So tell the people what the Southeastern College is.
Southeastern is an Assemblies of God school. And years ago, it was a good school. I attended there. I got two bachelor's degrees there. And I was very happy with the school. I attended in the mid-70s. I graduated in 1977 and 1978.
Uh-huh.
And while my dad was a professor there, he pastored a small church in Auburndale. So I was reared in an Assemblies of God home all my life.
Yeah.
So I
you were you were very much Assemblies of God.
Right. I think when my dad, sometimes on Sunday night, he would visit other churches of other denominations, and sometimes I would go with him. But we've always attended Assemblies of God churches when we were growing up.
So what was your major when you earned your degrees?
My first one was in secondary education history. And I went looking for a job that summer, and I could not find a job. I actually had a school principal tell me, "Well, honey, don't you know we hire our coaches to, we get our coaches to teach the history classes." or I had one tell me, "I only hire married people because they need the money more than single people."
Oh, really?
Wow. Yeah, now you figure that one out. Okay,
yeah.
One income versus two incomes, okay? So at the end
that
of
sounds
the summer,
like discrimination.
I know. I doubt if they would say that today because of that. So at the end of the summer, my dad said, "Well, you have a choice. You can continue working at Winn-Dixie as a cashier, or you can go back to Southeastern and maybe get a degree in elementary education, and then that
yeah.
would give you more opportunities."
Yeah.
So that's what I did, and I went back and got a degree in elementary education.
I see. So when did your father leave working at the Southeastern College?
In the early 1980s. After Dr. Homer resigned and James Hennessy came in, then my dad left the school at that time.
So he
was there over 20 years.
Wow. So you definitely saw quite a few changes. What would you say would be the major changes you saw in the Assemblies of God, in their doctrines, in really how they kind of veered off from being staying with the Word of God, because they have veered off.
Oh, definitely. Well, now in the 1970s, when I attended the school, it was a very spiritual school, and I got a very good education. And the professors, like Reverend Bashford Bishop, Reverend Robert Elliott, Reverend Bill Gibson, and Reverend Richardson, they really had a heart for the students. And at that time, you could not teach at the school unless you were affiliated with the Assemblies of God. You had to be a member of an Assemblies of God church.
Yeah.
And that kind of kept it as a Pentecostal community. And they all, the professors really did look out for the spiritual welfare of the students. They really had a heart for them, and the main thing was to disciple them, so that they would grow spiritually. And
yeah.
they did a good job of that. They really did. But now it's shifted, and like I said, I graduated in 1978, and since that time, the focus has gone away from discipleship and really learning the Bible to being trained to be business leaders or leaders in the world. Now, they call them spiritual leaders, but they're really not, because the focus is really on Rick Warren's purpose-driven agenda.
Oh, really?
That's really what they're pushing, yes.
Oh, so do they identify it as that? Do they say that we're teaching purpose-driven from his book and his courses?
I don't know if they say that outright, but if you read their website and you look at their language, it's all purpose-driven language. You know, like we are equipping our students to go out and be world changers. And the curriculum is, they focus on things like, well, there are a lot of social, they focus on social justice. For example, when I was over there last year, a friend came down and we went over to the chapel service one day. They had, the students were wearing T-shirts for fighting poverty. They took
up, really?
Right, you know, fighting poverty, something like fight poverty. Then in chapel, they took up a collection for fighting human trafficking. Then they had tables outside the cafeteria collecting money for other social causes.
Oh.
But they weren't taking up money for Bibles, you know, to send Bibles to other nations or to support missionaries.
Yeah.
Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
So it's focusing on good works, kind of like Catholicism.
Yes. Well, that is really strange.
It's very sad, too, because these students are not getting what really true Christianity is all about. They're not really getting a true Christian education.
Yeah. So are they still required to go to chapel services? Do they have a code? Dress code? Do they have a code of ethics that the students have to follow, like they did at one time, I'm sure?
They did. When I was there in the 70s, you had to sign like a covenant saying back then you wouldn't go to the movies, you wouldn't go to bars, and those things. And it said if you would be disciplined, you know, if you were found guilty of doing any of these things.
Yeah.
When I was over at Southeastern last November, a student was in the cafeteria, and she told me, in fact, a friend of mine was down from Pennsylvania, and we were visiting the campus, and he whispered to me, he said, I could never recommend Southeastern. And he said it in a low voice, but it just so happened the student in front of us overheard this, and she turned around and she said, no, don't. And I was surprised, and I said, well, why? She said, well, it's not spiritual anymore. I've heard of the way it used to be, and it's not like that anymore. And I want it to be like the way it was, but most of the students don't want to. And she said the rules have become very lax. They don't enforce anything anymore, and she really wanted to leave and go back home, but her parents wouldn't let her. So I told her I would pray, you know, for the situation and encouraged her to continue to pray for the school, that they would get in a new president who would revive the spirit of the school, because they had quenched the spirit.
So what was the what would you say was the largest enrollment at one time at Southeastern College in Lakeland, Florida?
About 2,800 to 3,000.
Wow.
Right.
That's a big school.
Yes.
So do they have dormitories on campus there?
Yes, they do.
Oh.
They have dormitories. Back in the 70s, they even had apartments for married students.
Yeah.
Whether they still have that now or not, or if it's just for single students, I don't know.
So what would you say the enrollment is currently?
It's about 2,600.
Oh, so they're still pretty good.
Yes, it may be the largest undergraduate school of the Assemblies of God.
Oh, okay, so they have others.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So what would you say, after growing up in an Assemblies of God church, your father was an Assemblies of God pastor, you attended an Assemblies of God college, what would you say is the biggest departure from the faith that has occurred in recent years with the Assemblies of God?
Well, they've quenched the Holy Spirit, sadly. It's no longer, the churches and the schools are no longer spirit-led. They're man-led. You know, man thinks that he thinks he's smarter than God and what the Bible says about, you know, going into the world and preaching the gospel. Well, they don't believe that's the way to win souls anymore. You know, it's good works through social justice. They are ignoring personal sins. You know, we're not going to focus on personal sins. We focus on social sins. We're going to fight poverty and AIDS. You know, we're going to fight for social justice. They've really crucified Christ because they don't preach the message of the cross anymore, and they don't teach that to their students anymore.
What about, I know that they seem to really be big on the ecumenical movement.
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah, even, so what is that all about?
Unity. Well, and that's part of Rick Warren's plan as well. Rick Warren believes that the way to save the world is through reconciliation or through his peace plan. And this reconciliation means reconciling with the Muslims and all false religions. We have to come together, overlook our differences, and this way we can save the world. We'll bring peace on earth. And that's what the Assemblies of God has also started to adopt as well. For example, as I mentioned earlier, at Southeastern, when I was there, you had to be Assemblies of God in order to teach there. But
yeah.
Now they have different people of different denominations. They have Catholics and Baptists. And
they do?
Yes. Yes,
wow,
they do.
Catholics?
Yes. Yes, they do. Now, there's a big difference between being a Pentecostal and being a Catholic.
Yeah, big difference. I was raised a Catholic up until I was about 12 years old. I went to a Catholic school,
okay.
So I know all about it.
Okay.
And, yeah, there's a big difference.
Yes. And you know what this does? It confuses the students.
Yeah.
You know? Okay.
Well, that's what it's meant to do.
That's exactly, Susan, exactly. Right,
but,
it's meant to confuse and cause doubt.
Yes, yes. But that's what I see, and that's very prevalent today,
yeah.
Is that there's people out there, they masquerade as Christians, they use the language, they use the words, but they're not really Christians. And then
no.
they're out there trying to confuse people.
Yeah.
And we know who the author of confusion is.
Right, right.
And I never thought I would see the day that a Catholic would be teaching in an Assemblies of God university. Now, that is really odd.
Yes, and some of the emails I've received from students say that some of the professors there are even very, very liberal, and they are not shy at all about expressing their liberal views in class, and the students have said the students are very willing to accept those views. Now, Susan, here's the sad part. If you're a parent or a grandparent and you send your son or daughter to what you think is a Christian school because you want them, you know, if you've reared them in a Christian home and, you know, before you send them out in the world, you want to make sure they have a really good, strong Christian foundation and education, and then
yeah.
you send them to a school that kind of undermines everything you've taught them.
Yes, yes. Yes. And, of course, young people are so gullible.
Right.
And it's easy. We saw it in the 60s and then in the 70s, too, where the college students were rebelling and they were having riots. And they're really easy prey. So, like you said, that older people that have grown up are still old-fashioned, what
yes,
people would like to term old-fashioned, but of course it's biblical. You're biblical. You try to
right.
stand on the Word of God. Well, people today consider that old-fashioned
mm-hmm.
in many circles. They have different ways of having church, and the Bible, the Word of God, doesn't seem to be the main focus. Like you said, social issues, unity. And these type of things. So you see that, especially in a university, these young people. Now, I myself have taught at Bible colleges. I don't have any degrees, but
Well, you know the word of God, right?
Right, the word of God.
That's all that matters.
Yeah,
that's
okay. That's
your authority.
But as far as young people are wonderful, especially young people in Bible colleges are so on fire for God. They give up everything to go study the word of God. And even I imagine a lot of these young people that come to Southeastern University, they're excited about going to a Christian college and maybe getting closer to the Lord. And then they find out, really, that they're basically in a New Age university.
That's correct. And that's why my heart went out to this young female student. She was very attractive, from Alabama. You know, people would say, oh, she was probably a nerd. Well, no, she wasn't a nerd. You know, she's a very attractive, intelligent young woman. And here she was longing. She was hungering and thirsting after the Holy Spirit. And she wasn't getting it. And she was so upset. And I thought, where can you send young people like this? Are there no schools out there? And I know Southeastern used to be like that. And it's like,
yeah.
She said, you know, I wish I was here. I wish I were here when it was like that.
So what do you think was the reason for the Assemblies of God for basically departing from the faith and giving heed to these seducing spirits?
Well, power, I think two things, power and money.
Yeah.
You know, every pastor wants a mega church, sad to say.
Yeah.
And every denomination wants to be the fastest growing, or the ones with the most, or the one with the most members, and they lust after the numbers and the tithes and the offerings and the special offerings, and so they turned it kind of into a business, and then of course and that's another thing, they've turned it into a business. We have to be a profitable university no matter what, and we've got to attract all students here. You know, we'll accept all faiths. We'll just expand the curriculum and bring in things. For example, when I was there, they would not, in the 70s, they would not even teach a humanities course.
Yeah.
And I asked my dad about that. I said, why doesn't Southeastern have a humanities course? And he said, because that glorifies man.
Wow.
All of those things glorify man, and we're not here to glorify man. We're here to glorify God. And, of course, at the time I was only like 16 or 17, and that didn't mean that much to me. But now as I look back, I thought, wow, that's really interesting. They really were looking out for the spiritual welfare of the students.
Yes. Wow. So have you been able to discuss some of these issues with the leadership there at the university?
Yes, I have emailed them repeatedly. But they don't respond, of course. Yeah. I've sent them my concerns. Now, I did, I should take that back. The leadership, the administration of the school has never responded. But when they were searching for a new president, you know, your listeners probably don't know, but Southeastern was without a president for almost 2 years. And so during this time, as they were searching for a president, I did send emails, one to Charles Kelly, who was the acting president of Southeastern, expressing my concerns about the spiritual state of the school. And I relayed to him what that young lady in the cafeteria told me. And I also emailed the chairman of the Southeastern Presidential Search Committee. And, of course, you know, they said they wouldn't believe anything I said, you know. They refuted everything and said it's still a Pentecostal school with a spiritual emphasis. And, you know, they just gave me the party line, in other words.
Yeah.
Yeah, this was just the party line. We're fine.
Oh, yeah. Oh, dear. Well, it's very interesting because I've been a Christian since 1981 and had a good friend in Colorado in Glenwood Springs that was an Assembly of God pastor. Well, when he started, he was upset back then. This was in the early 80s. He was getting upset that things were changing. He was, I think, like one of the district supervisors,
Yes, that's correct.
And he started to try to bring some things to their attention, and they kicked him out. They
right.
took his church away from him.
Right, right. Well, they start calling you judgmental, critical. They actually believe that they have been put in place there by God. You know, they've really been chosen by God to lead, to do these things. For example, my mother had given me an article, or actually it was a report that was presented to the General Presbytery a little while back, and it was called A Spirit-Driven Church. And
oh.
one of the, and I was surprised by that because she said, here, I think you need to read this and tell me what you think of this. It sounds really good. And it was written by John Bueno, who is the executive director of the Assemblies of God World Missions. And I read the article and I thought, wow, that really sounds good. But there was one statement in there, Susan, that really bothered me. He put in there that, with, this is in quotes, with the wisdom of those God has placed in charge of the affairs of his church, in this case, his missions program. Well, I know God places people in positions, but I know also that church politics plays a big part of it.
Yes.
And I wrote him back and said I was just a little disturbed by that sentence. Overall, I said I thought the report sounded good. But I said, unfortunately, many have been placed in charge of the affairs of the church because of church government politics and not because of their wisdom. And
yeah.
then I went on to say that many of the AG church officials have joined Rick Warren's political purpose-driven agenda for a one-world religion and one-world government that will usher in the Antichrist. And I also pointed out the similarities between Catholicism and the New Age that teaches basically salvation through good works. Well, well, he did respond. And surprisingly, he said, now I hope this is true, Susan. He said, we've never been in agreement with Rick Warren's missions philosophy. We never agreed with his so-called peace plan or any other approaches.
Yeah.
to reaching our world. And he said, we are led by the Spirit. Well, I hope for the missions department, I hope that's really true.
Yes. What, with the Assemblies of God now, the pastors, the people that pastor the churches, do they have to graduate from Southeastern in order to be a pastor or one of the Assembly of God schools?
No, not anymore. It used to be that way. Well, for example, like Southeastern University, I graduated from there, and to my knowledge, not one Southeastern graduate has ever been president of Southeastern.
Wow.
Right, and that school has been there for 75 years.
Wow.
Yes.
That's amazing.
It is.
In the same location?
Yes, in the same location.
75 years.
Well, I think it was in Alabama for a few years. But for the, I think it's been here in Lakeland for since the 1930s.
And where is the Assembly of God headquartered?
In Springfield, Missouri.
Yeah.
Well, so when they were looking for a new president, I really pushed and I said, isn't it time for a Southeastern graduate? You know, out of all these graduates over the years, thousands and thousands, is there not one Southeastern graduate qualified to be the president of Southeastern? Because, to my knowledge, schools like Lee University, the Church of God University in Cleveland, Paul Kahn, I believe he's still the president there, he was a graduate of Lee, and he was on the faculty at Lee, and then he was then he's now president of Lee.
Yeah.
And I just think it makes sense that graduates from Assemblies of God schools should expect to be leaders in the schools.
Yes.
You know, it just makes sense.
Yes.
And now, as far as being ordained as an Assemblies of God minister, if you have to be a graduate of a Assemblies of God school, now I'm not sure about that. All of the ones I know were graduates of Assemblies of God schools, but I don't personally know that many.
Yeah. Well, there seems to be a lot more younger pastors in the Assemblies of God churches than there used to be.
Yes, that's true.
I would go occasionally, would love to go to Assemblies of God Church, hear a good gospel message, listen to some uplifting worship music. At the time, it was worship music.
Yeah.
Then I started to notice it was changing. As the older pastors were retiring, I started to notice that there was more focus on rock and roll music, casual dress, and they were getting off preaching the word and getting into things like the Rodney Howard Brown so-called revival. Because he did have a what they termed a revival in Lakeland, Florida, at the Assemblies of God Church there.
Well, that's what they termed it, but I disagree with that. That was not a true revival.
No.
Some of the things that went on there.
I was there, and I saw some of the things that went on. To me, a lot of it was shocking.
Right. I would go so far as to say demonic.
Yeah, it was demonic.
Well,
some of the people that were lying on the floor and acting like they were having an epileptic fit.
Right.
And we had a church here in Spring Hill, Florida, that had Rodney there for an extended period. Well, they did a baptismal service, and it was really wild because women were coming out soaking wet, and they were dunking people, and it was like a free-for-all.
Mm-hmm.
And they thought it was really something really spiritual, but it was awful. They prophesied, they gave so many prophecies that this church was going to grow and so many exciting things were going to happen because Rodney had been there and they had this great revival. Well, the pastor of the church, not too long after, he believed a word he got that he was supposed to be an evangelist, and he left the church with someone else, and the church wound up going bankrupt. It's now closed down, and it's a banquet hall.
Oh,
so,
my goodness.
Yeah, so much for all that.
Right.
But, you know, people still couldn't see that the things that Rodney was doing, it was demonic,
mm-hmm.
and it wasn't the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Making people act like fools. I mean, I think even one pastor wound up in a mental institution after it.
You know,
so there was a lot of chaos after that, but the Assemblies of God seemed to embrace that. And I think they still do. Wasn't the church that was in Brownsville, wasn't that an Assemblies church?
Yes, that's correct, Susan.
Wow.
Well, years ago when I was at Regent University, I went to law school at Regent back in the 90s, and they said that the upcoming Friday night there was going to be a group there from the Brownsville Revival.
Oh.
Well, I thought I would go just to see what it was like because I had heard so much. And I thought, well, you know what's going to be here? I need to go see for myself.
Right.
So I went. I do not remember the sermon or anything. But then they started, there were probably maybe, I don't know, 6 or 8 people there from Brownsville that were going to go around the room and start laying hands on people. Well, I was standing near the back. I sat in the back. I thought, well, I'm going to wait and just watch. Well, I saw them trying to push people over. It was very obvious. Some of the students would not fall. People started barking like dogs, crawling around. I was appalled. And they were coming back row by row, laying their hands on people. And as they got to about 2 rows ahead of me, the Holy Spirit said to me, Karen, don't let them touch you. So I left. So I did see it for myself, and the Holy Spirit, you know, said, don't let them touch you.
Yes. It was, it's really amazing, isn't it, how people that are born again, and I know almost everyone that was in my church at that time was a born-again Christian, but yet they were deceived. And I saw the lady that led the worship service at our church, Rodney actually got her to lay on the floor and ride like a snake.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
I've heard about that happening. I didn't see it that night, but I have heard
of that. Yeah. And, it really was awful. But it's amazing how quickly people can be deceived, because it's like Jesus said that the wicked and perverse generation are looking for a sign. They're always looking for a sign. And so the devil is very willing to provide people with signs.
Yeah.
And, of course, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we know, of course, that Jesus is a miracle worker. We don't doubt that. But yet, how quickly people become deceived, and they would accept anything. They would accept, like you said, people barking like dogs, writhing on the floor like a snake, acting like a crazy person, like you're having a fit, and then calling it the Holy Spirit.
Right, right. Well, they don't judge it by the Bible, Susan.
Yes.
You know, you
right.
have to say, is this biblical? You know, or sometimes you can sense it. You know, like I said, the Holy Spirit said, don't let them touch you, you know. But people don't know the Bible. They don't want to judge things by the Bible.
That's it.
And they want new and novel things.
They tell you, this is a very, you hear this statement a lot, don't judge, lest ye be judged. So now you have a law degree?
Yes, that's correct.
Yeah, so would you... You know something about judging.
Well, I'll tell you
what. What does that scripture mean?
Well, I'm going to read the scripture to you, because, you know, most people stop right after the first or second verse, and they don't go on.
Yeah.
So I'll read it so that your listeners can hear the whole, read the context that it's in, and it's found in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. This is the one they always say, you're not supposed to judge, and this is the one they quote. But let me go down to verse 3, because they usually stop after 2, but for time's sake, I'll skip 2 and they can check it for themselves. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Listen to 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. The Bible's saying, don't be a hypocrite. You know, don't try to take the speck out of someone else's eye when you have a big beam in your own eye. And of course, we know that the Bible doesn't really say don't judge, because Moses set up the judicial system. You know, and they established
judges. Yeah,
we have a book
of judges.
Right.
We have a book of judges.
Can you imagine if we didn't judge at all in society? I mean, you know, we'd have criminals walking the street. So, you know, in the civil or a criminal court, you judge. The judge applies the law to the facts.
Yeah.
And that's what you have to do with the Bible. You have to apply the Bible, God's law, to the facts. And use, don't call it judgment. Let's call it discernment.
Yeah.
You know, they don't.
But isn't it interesting that when you read the scripture about pulling the mote out of your own eye, but then it says if you do that, then you can go ahead and make the judgment against the other person. So
it says first cast out the beam of the non eye,
and then.
But they don't, you know, they always say,
they forget the
critical.
And then.
What is that, Susan?
They forget the and then.
Right, right. They do.
Yeah.
But that's what they'll say. You don't judge. If you judge somebody, you're being harsh or critical or unspiritual. We know that Jesus openly rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. He didn't do it in private. He didn't go to them face to face. But he rebuked them and was telling the people, beware of false prophets. Now that you have to judge.
Yeah, well, didn't
you
he call them snakes and vipers?
Right.
Whitewashed walls?
Right.
Well, that was some strong language.
Well, he used his strongest language on the scribes and the Pharisees because they were the church officials of the day, and they
yeah.
were leading the people astray.
Yeah.
And, you know, and the church officials are the same way today. If you try to preach the truth, they will, you know, condemn you. I told my husband I'd have been stoned long ago if stoning was allowed, you know.
Yeah.
And as the church officials in Jesus' day crucified him, today they more or less crucify him over and over again because they don't like the truth. They try to kill the truth. When the gospel truth is preached in a church, they don't like that in many churches.
Yeah.
They want a man-made doctrine that makes them feel good.
Yeah.
I want to feel good about myself. Don't talk
yeah.
to me about my sins. You know.
Well, it kind of goes with the whole self-esteem.
It does.
But any person, really, you know that you can never be perfect.
Right.
As long as we're in this flesh and we're in this world, we're trying.
Right.
But we all know that we miss it and we come short of the glory of God.
Yes.
And so I'm not a big fan of self-esteem and because I don't esteem myself to be anything great. I know who I am. I know
mm-hmm.
where I came from. And I know without the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be nothing if it wasn't for his mercy and grace. So.
That's
they put
true.
So much focus on the self, and we can't achieve all that they're teaching about the psychology, using so much psychology. And like you say, when they brought humanities course, they didn't even have a humanities course,
right?
Which is basically socialism, a lot of it,
mm-hmm.
humanities, and it doesn't teach Christian values.
No.
So I could understand that because I was amazed myself when I went to college in the 70s and had a humanities course. And it was basically about social things. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. So it really didn't even belong in a Christian university.
No.
Not when you're really basing what you're teaching people on God's word, because that is the ultimate textbook for
yes,
anyone.
That's true. It's our authority.
Yeah.
You know, it's God's law. It's a law book. And
yeah.
so when we apply the law to the facts, you know, because I'm sure you've had people say to you, Susan, well, who do you think you are?
Yeah.
You know, who do you think you are? You have no authority to say these things. You know, but if you know the word of God, that's your law book, and that's your authority. That's God's word,
yes.
and it's not your. Those are not your words. Those are God's
right.
words. Right. That is the law.
That is the law. And we know that God, because of who he is, he knows what right and wrong are. He knows that there is a right, there is a wrong, and he teaches us the way to live. For our
right.
own well-being,
mm-hmm.
and because we're seeing it today in the world that we live in, that people call right wrong and wrong right, and it's coming. I think there'll be a lot more persecution to Bible-believing Christians as the days ahead, especially in this country. And within the churches themselves, because people don't want the truth, they want to feel good, they want to go to church, and they don't want to talk about hell. It's like one time I heard Joel Osteen and his mother saying, "Oh no, we don't ever talk about hell.
Hmm.
We don't want to make people feel bad."
Right. And they think that's love. They think that's
yeah.
love and compassion.
Yeah.
But you know. That's not true love. That's not really biblical love. If you love
no.
somebody, you're going to tell them the truth that there is a hell because you really love them and you want to stop them from going there.
Yeah.
It might make them feel bad, but it's like a cancer. You know, like if you go to the doctor and you have cancer, well, is the doctor going to say, "I don't want her to feel bad and tell her she has cancer, so I'm not going to tell her," you know?
Yeah.
sometimes bad, you need to hear bad news in order to, you know, take care of the problem, the disease. If you're filled with sin, you know, sin is a disease that will just destroy your soul.
Yeah.
And if you really love people, you're going to preach the gospel truth, repent, you know. And you don't hear preachers say repent anymore either, because
yes.
there's no sin to repent of.
Yes.
But
yes.
we know Jesus' first sermon was repent, for the kingdom is at hand.
Yes. And repentance is good.
Right.
It's so good for you. You feel so good after you repent. You feel so good after you tell someone you're sorry for the things you've done.
Mm-hmm.
Especially for us that have been born again, we know what it's like to go from an old creation to a new creation and how wonderful it is. You also have an article on your website, and I'd like you to tell people about your website too, but you quote Philippians 3:18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So what did you mean about the enemies of the cross of Christ?
The enemies of the cross of Christ are those that really do not believe in the true message of the cross. Surprisingly, a lot of Christians, and I've had emails from Southeastern students and pastors, Assemblies of God pastors, they believe that Jesus was more of a social reformer. They don't stress that he was our Savior and that he came to save us from our sins. And this, of course, ties in with what we were just talking about. I want to feel good about myself.
Yeah,
so,
but it's also like a universalism, ultimate reconciliation thing where people are saved whether they know it or not.
Right, right. And they don't want to admit that they're sinners and that they have to repent and that their sins must be nailed to the cross. That they've taken away the message of the cross and that Jesus is our Savior. He wasn't a social reformer. I debated back and forth on the internet a couple weeks ago with a Southeastern graduate who more or less insisted Jesus was a social reformer instead of our Savior. And so these people, they love the world, and
they don't want to embrace the cross.
They want to embrace the world.
Yes. Well, we've seen it. We've seen how... I remember when we would go to church on Sunday and, we'd get dressed up and the pastor would be dressed up and everybody on the worship team would be dressed modestly.
Right, right.
And now you go to church and the girls have low cut on and
right.
tight jeans. And I'm like, that's the worship team. Like, doesn't anybody tell them how to dress when they're coming to stand before people and sing praise mm-hmm. and worship songs. Everything has to be worldly. Oh, we don't want to be too stuffy.
Right.
But
right. That,
like, what is going on over here? This looks like a nightclub instead of a church service.
Right, right. Well, the church officials would tell you that's just a matter of taste or style. And what was okay in the 70s and 80s, well, you have to adapt things such as church worship to the times. You know, it changes. Look, don't they understand reverence and modesty? These things don't change.
Yes. Yeah.
You know,
I never thought I'd see the day when I saw someone with a revealing outfit on Christian television. I don't believe this.
Right.
Couldn't somebody tell that girl to dress up or? I mean, you wouldn't even think to see something like that years ago. And as Christians, we are supposed to be modest in our dress and in our behavior. There's nothing old-fashioned about that or trying to keep up with the times. It's just what the Bible tells us, to dress modestly, to be a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to be mindful that when we're out in public or and you know, if someone finds out we're a Christian, we have to give the right representation to the world. But we're not, because the church is mainly now in bed with the world. They become so worldly trying to do everything the world's way, when the only thing that really works is the gospel, the word of God,
yeah.
And that's what really changes people. It's not the way the church service is or the way the music is. It's really God's word. The old-fashioned preaching of the word of God,
right?
That incorruptible seed of God's word that becomes planted in men's hearts, and it does the changing. It's a supernatural thing.
Right, right.
And that is really the seed that's sown, is the word of God. That's the only seed that has life, besides, you know, agricultural seed and
right. Well, they really
human being.
They really deny the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the cross.
Yes.
You know, because it is the power, like you said, it's the power of the word, it's the power of the gospel that is going to change lives. You know,
yes.
If I go to a church, it's going to be because of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be because I thought they had pretty Christmas lights outside. I mean, I went to a church a few years ago where they had to have $50,000 for a new PowerPoint thing because that was really going to bring the people in. Okay, well, that didn't work. And then it was $10,000 for a drama. Well, that one didn't work. So then they wanted $7,000 for another. And then they wanted money for church lights at Christmas because if they put Christmas lights out, that was going to bring the people in. And if
yeah.
It was in the church said, it's going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the pastor didn't want to hear that.
That doesn't cost anything. That doesn't cost anything,
right.
Really, except, you know, you get a Bible and you open it up and you read it.
That's right. That's right.
So it's amazing,
power.
Too, because haven't people just become so turned off to going to these, what they call churches.
Right.
And the people just keep begging for money for all this ridiculous nonsense instead of doing the work that Jesus called us to do, is to preach the gospel, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to minister to the widows and orphans. And we know we're supposed to be doing that. But, yeah,
right.
Like you said, that, you know, we have to have the lights, and then we have to have this. And it just becomes such a distraction.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just amazed, though, because I know myself how anyone could – you go into the ministry and you're so full of love and zeal – and you want to do something for someone, which probably most of these pastors had that zeal at one time, and then they get so caught up
right.
in worldly things, and they forget really what their true mission is.
Well, they want to increase their congregation. They want to be promoted, you know, and if you want to go up the church hierarchy, you know, you've got to have a big congregation. You've got to send in large tithes. It's like a career. I think it becomes a career then. Maybe
yeah,
they start it out.
Yeah, it becomes a career.
Right.
Yeah.
They want to be promoted. So, they want a job at the district office, or they'd like to go to headquarters. And so they have to play the game. They feel they have to play the game no matter what.
Yeah.
And please church government and please men instead of pleasing God. But the church that I was talking about that we went to, did it work? Well, they have about half as many in their congregation as they did when we were attending.
Yeah.
So. And all that money that was spent. And they only
yes.
have about half as many attending.
Yes. That seems to be what's happening. Of course, some of the, there is so many of the big mega churches, though, that are growing.
Yeah.
And so, anyway,
but
we have about
long?
A minute left here,
okay.
Karen. So I would like you to tell people about your website and how they could contact you.
Okay. My website is www.libertyadvocate.com, and you can email me at karenpansler@netzero.com, and I have a lot of different articles on there concerning the things we talked about today, as well as some other things that may be of interest to your listeners.
Yes, and we also would like to pray for you that are out there today. We want you to know that there is a God who loves you. There is a Jesus Christ. He's real. He's alive. And he can save you. And Karen, would you just close out the program and just pray for our listeners, please?
Yes, Susan. Dear Father, we thank you today for this time that we've had together. And those who may disagree with us, I pray that they will go to the Bible, to your word, and read it for themselves. My prayer is that they will know the truth. For you say, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We pray that every listener will be free to know the truth and will be set free from the bondage of the lies of Satan. Amen.
Yes, hallelujah. Well, we want to thank you today, Karen, for being with us. I've enjoyed it. I think it was very informative. I know that there's somebody out there that needed to hear what we had to say today. And we hope and pray that someone came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And even someone in the Assemblies of God would have been encouraged and would be able to stand up for righteousness to see some changes, hopefully. But for me, I feel like it's too late. It's very hard to come back after you veered off course.
Yes, that's true.
Very hard.
It's hard to bring the church officials back, but I hope the congregants are still willing to listen.
Yeah, exactly, the congregants, yeah. Yeah, that's what I would like to see. The congregants, I think there's more hope for them because, like you said, there's so much politics going on, so it's harder for these people. Because because at the point it is now that they would just kick these people out and that's
yes,
it.
Yes, that's true. And they have.
Yeah, and they have. So, all right, Karen, so we'll be talking soon.
Thank you, Susan, and Merry Christmas to you and your listeners.
Yes, thank you. Thank
God bless you.
God bless you, too. Thank you so much, everyone, for tuning in today. And I want you to know that we love you with the love of the Lord. We want you to know that you can have a home in heaven, that this earth is not your home. You're just passing through here. Your life is but a vapor. But you can know the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving knowledge, his wonderful love and his mercy. He is a God of mercies. He's shown us tender mercies, all of us. We've needed God's mercy and his grace. So God loves you today. Give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let him come into your life and make beautiful changes. It's a wonderful life. I know at this time of the year they like to show that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Well, it's a wonderful life knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, truly. So tune in next week, Blog Talk Radio, Prophetic News, 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on Saturdays, and also Monday evenings on the Prophecy Zone, 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I have a one-hour program. I will be replaying this one. I have future guests coming up. James Sundquist will be a guest in the future. And I also have Steve Lumley coming up from Apostasy Watch. So there's some great guests coming. And also the author of a new book called Thieves, which is an expose of Mike Murdoch. He'll be on in the future. So stay tuned. Be praying for us, too. God bless you.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Heaven. and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.